When I became a believer, a follower of Christ, when I was 17 years old, I thought that everybody was going to like me because now I knew God. I had a new friend. I had been changed. There was this joy in my life. And I thought, oh, this is great. Now everybody at school will like me and people will be happy that I am a Christian. I don't know what I thought that. I guess I was just too happy. And I think it's something that we all experience. We have such happiness. We know God. We can help other people. And we think, oh, people are just going to love us because we're believers. And then I just remember going to bed and thinking that, seeing everything with rose-colored glasses, right? Or it's pink in Spanish. Everything is color de rosa. However, each time I told my friends that I had become a Christian, they would not turn happy. Some of them, they wouldn't understand what I was talking about. Some of them didn't get as excited as I was. And some were even concerned that I had joined a cult or something like that. Soon I realized that my old friends and I had fewer and fewer things in common as time went by. Their values were not my values anymore. Their view of God was different than the view that I had of God. The way that I thought about the Bible and my desire to read the Bible and learn about God was not in them. Their way of thinking was different. Their forms of entertainment was different. What they would do at parties or even the movies they would watch would be different of what I wanted to do. So when a person becomes a believer, a separation takes place in the life of that person. And I wasn't aware of it. I said, oh, I know God. But I didn't know that in addition that I had become a new creature, there was a separation that had happened between me and the circle of friends and people I had been around. And so I experienced it, and it was manifested in different degrees. There was rejection towards me or what I believe in different degrees. And also there was the desire of not to participate in activities that made fun of God or the teachings of the Bible. And as we're going to look at the passage this morning, that rejection can escalate to such a point of hatred where they want to eliminate believers. And in our passage, Jesus warns his disciples about the rejection and the hate that they will experience and explains to them why such events will occur. So if you have your Bibles and you have turned there, turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to look at the last verses of the chapter, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, from 18 to the end of the chapter. And please follow along your Bibles as I read. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because you do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, who shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand this passage, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, the Helper, might illumine our understanding, that we might see what has happened to us, Lord, what you have done in our lives. It is your work. You have given us new life. You have moved us from darkness into the kingdom of light. And Lord, I pray that you will also help us to be witness of you and who you are, Lord, that others might hear and they might also come to life as well. And please, I pray that you will help me with my words and my thoughts as I share and try to reflect what has been given to us in the Scriptures, this privilege that we have to be able to hear your word and even to proclaim your word, to have the word of God in our mouths and in our minds. And we thank you for this time we can spend together, and we're praying this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and who made this time possible. Amen. In chapters 13 to 17, the Apostle John has put together for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we are going to call him, or he's called here, the Helper, the Paraclete, a great overview of the conversation that took place during the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples, that last Passover. And Jesus took that time to prepare them for the changes that were and the challenges that we're going to be facing soon, even that very evening. He told them of the challenges of that particular night. He said he was going to be betrayed by one of them. He told the betrayer to go and do it fast. He told them that he was going to be taken into custody and be flogged and be put to death. He told them about all the disciples abandoning him. He told them about Peter denying the most eloquent and probably passionate disciple was going to be betraying him by word, denying him that very same evening, not only once, but three times. But Jesus not only warned them about what was going to happen that night, but he also told them about a new relationship that was going to begin. Jesus was not going to be present physically with them from now on. He would appear a few times for about 40 days after the resurrection. But there was a new relationship that they were going to have with him. He was going to send the Helper to them, and the Helper would remind them of all these things that he had said. But they also needed to foster a new relationship with him that he described as a relationship between a stem, a vine, and the branches. And just like the branches couldn't do anything on their own, he says, if you're going to do anything that has relevance in your life, that has relevance for eternity, you have to foster and pursue this relationship with me, because without me, you can do nothing. So he said, things are going to change. After tonight, you will have to pursue this relationship. And then another thing that he's going to give them, he said, you have to pursue this relationship. If you're going to bear any fruit, I have chosen you that you might bear fruit, that you can have fruit. That's why you have to pursue this. That's why you need to remain on the vine. But this relationship would also bring hostility towards you. People will hate you. If they have hated me, they will hate you as well. So let's look at what Jesus tells his disciples as he prepares them to face hostility in the near future. Experiencing hostility for being a Christian, could that be? And the answer, of course, is going to be yes. That's what Jesus is going to say. Because first, he was hated before the believers were hated. The followers of Jesus would experience hostility and rejection and harassment to different degrees from the world. Let's read verse 18, only one verse for this thought, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, of course, the world has different meanings in English as it does in Greek. It can refer to the planet, to the people of the planet, the inhabitants of the planet. The whole world will see Christ returning. But the way that John uses it in his gospel, he refers to a humanity that is alienated from God, humanity that is not submitting to God, but is in enmity with God, humanity that is unredeemed and hostile to Him. And to different degrees, they react. Sometimes they are just without understanding, without spiritual understanding, but sometimes this unredeemed humanity can be hostile and rebellious and reject the message from God. And he's telling his followers, you are going to experience hostility from this group of humanity that is not redeemed. You're going to receive harassment. They will persecute you. They will go after you to different degrees. And why? The word there, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I believe the form is the same as imperative and as present indicative. You know, or I think he's commanding them, know for certain that the world has hated me, and or know that it hated me before it hated you. So when you have this rejection from people, we have here a commandment from Jesus to know that he had experienced that before. Something that surprised me as we went through the book of John, or we have studied the book of John, is the amount of hostility and antagony against Jesus from the very first chapter. John the Baptist comes, and in chapter 1, the Pharisees send people to find out, who are you? Tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you? They wanted to know exactly what he is, but what bothered them the most is that John the Baptist was baptizing. Baptism was for non-Jews. Baptism wasn't for Jewish people. Jewish people were already the people of God. So why are you baptizing? Are you the Messiah? Why are you doing that? Then chapter 2, Jesus comes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. And the people come to him and say, what authority do you have to do these things? And Jesus said, well, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. But that was just the beginning. Then you get to chapter 5. He heals a man that had not been able to walk for 38 years. And instead of rejoicing, wow, there is among us a man who has the power of God, they go after the man for carrying his bed on the Sabbath, and then they go after Jesus for commanding him to carry his bed on the Sabbath. And they started thinking, we need to get rid of him. They hated him to the point of death. And then in chapter 9, he heals a blind man. And what is the response? Well, they bring the blind man to see if he actually was blind in the first place. Then they bring his parents. And they had already commanded that no one could say that Jesus had made a miracle because they were going to be unsynagogued. Ooh. But in modern terms, he would be excommunicated from the Jewish community. He would be excommunicated for relationally, socially, probably business-wise. Some people were excommunicated for 30, 60, or 90 days. But the way that their parents respond and that they were responded, they were afraid of complete excommunication, final excommunication. And they call again the blind man, and the blind man says, if he's a sinner, I don't know. They wanted him to confess that Jesus was a sinner. They said, give glory to God. We know that man is a sinner because he does not keep the Sabbath. And we talked about that. He doesn't keep the Sabbath the way we say the Sabbath needs to be kept. It's not the way that God wants the Sabbath to be kept. And he said, if he's a sinner, I don't know. But on one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And then later, they bring him back. And he said, "What do you say about that man?" And then he said, "I know that no one from the beginning of time has had the power to give sight to a blind man. And I say that this man is from God." And then they unsynagogued him. He said, "You being born in sin," because he was blind, "are teaching us, the teachers of the law? Get out of here. You are excommunicated from fellowship with Israel." But then he had the sweetest thing. He still didn't know Jesus. And then Jesus comes to him and says, "Would you like to know the one who healed you? Or would you like to know the Messiah?" And he said, "Tell me who he is." And then he just came and said, it is he, the one talking to you." And then he just came and bowed before him and honored him as who he was. He realized he was God. He had God's power with him. He understood who God was. So Jesus had experienced hatred. And then after that, you have chapter 11. And chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, "Let's go to see Lazarus." And what was the response of the disciples? "Lord, I forgot chapter 8. He was going to be stoned because he told them, 'You are the children of your father, the devil.'" And then he told them, "I saw Abraham, and Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced." And he said, "You're not even 40 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Or 50 years old, I think it was. And they took stones. They already in their heart had this hatred. And then chapter 10, again he says, "The Father and I are one." And what do? They take stones again to stone him. Chapter 11 now. Lazarus is sick. Actually, he tells them he sleeps. And then, he sleeps, he's going to get better. And he said, "No, he's dead. But let's go to him." And Thomas very sarcastically said, "Sure, let's go and die with him." And let's go and die with Jesus too. "Lord, they wanted to stone you. You're going back to Judea?" And then after raising Lazarus at the end of chapter 11, Jesus would no longer walk openly among the people, but he went into the countryside and stayed in a village called Ephraim. And he stayed there. So the hostility just grew. And of course, chapter 18, they finally put him to death. So, here Jesus speaks to his disciples. There is this section of the world, this group of people that have not been redeemed, that do not know God. And if they hate you, know for certain that it has hated me before it hated you. So, Jesus was hated first. So, if that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, the main point is you need to know that that separation will happen to you and you will feel it. The second thing is that believers don't belong to the world. Why do Christians experience hostility? Because they don't belong to the world. Let's read verse 19. "If you were of the world," if you were of this part of humanity, if you were associated with them, the world would love you. They would have affection for you, for its own. "But because since you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So the other thing that we need to know as believers is that something has changed. The Bible calls it the one who is in Christ, he is a new creature. But it has changed because God... In fact, Christ, he said, "I have chosen you out of the world." He selected you to be taken out of this group. And that's why in practice, when I became a believer, I still saw the world as the group where I grew up. I used to be part of that. They were my friends. That was my close association. And then suddenly, God reveals himself to me. And the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. And I don't realize right away that by doing that, he chose me out of the world and put me in a different place. And then, because he did that, I do no longer belong to that group. But I still saw that group as my group. And then the more time I spent with them and the more I know God, the more I knew God, I realized maybe something happened. We're not together anymore. The way that Paul puts it in Colossians, he has delivered us, and notice who is doing it. It is Christ or God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, moved us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So God is doing this work. I have chosen you out of this world so that you be separate. In Acts, Paul is speaking before King Agrippa, and he says the same things. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. This is Christ talking to... This is Paul explaining to what Christ told him as he explains it to King Agrippa. So here is Paul talking, referring back to what Christ said to him when he was converted. And Christ told him, Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people. They will not kill you. And I will deliver you from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The whole world is under the power of the evil one, under Satan. Jesus Christ, one of the reasons for he was stoned is he said, you are of your father, the devil, John 8:44. So there is this separation that God created when he called you to understand and to see the glory of God in his Son, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified by faith in me. So by God revealing himself to you, what he has done is he has taken you out of the world. And he is sufficient. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You had no relationship with God because of your trespasses and sins. And you lived among them. That's the way that you used to live. You walk, you move yourself, you conducted your life according to the course of this world. Not the curse, but the course. And you just move doing what the world was doing. And that's what happened to me. I was just doing what everybody else was doing. According to the prince of the power of the air, again, according to your father, your all-father, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the one who has that kingdom of darkness, which is a spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And it's because that spirit is working in the sons of disobedience that there is this hostility. Among whom we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. The way that we make decisions, it was based on the desires that our body had. If our body wanted something, it said, okay, I'm going to give it to my body, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But this is an unredeemed mind, a mind that does not have the thoughts of God. We just move ourselves because our mind and our bodies wanted us to do that. We thought, oh, that might be good, without having any moral compass on how to move, without having an understanding of how God had made us to bear fruit, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, the children of our father, children destined to wrath, just as the rest. So we have here just a thought that if you were of the world would love you. But as believers, the reason why the world didn't love me and my old friends didn't love me, and you can go Christian after Christian, one of the commentaries I read was Sproul, and he had the same thing. He was saved when he was in college. He came back to see his friends, and then his friends actually rejected him. And he was upset about it. But in some ways, it's normal. It's just what happens. And there is this desire to share this great thing that happens. And people just don't understand. So the end result is that direction and hostility sets in once we're separated, and to the point where Christ says that the world hates us. Let me go to this point, and then I'll We'll go back to the other two verses. Verse 20, believers will partake of the rejection of Christ. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, let me go back to the other two verses. So what happened when we were children of wrath? How were we moved to the kingdom of God? Christ here says that he chose us out of this world. Paul says, but God, it was God who intervened, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were in that condition, in death, we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. It was God who came and made that separation. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He just gave us a new position, a new place. We don't know exactly how it happened. Suddenly we understand that God has done something for us. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The whole process of salvation, refers to the whole process of salvation, is a gift. It's a gift of God. So now Christ says in verse 20, remember, I was persecuted. I was harassed. I was expelled. And because they persecuted me, you will also be persecuted. So a pattern of hate was seen in the ministry of Jesus, as we already tried to walk you through it. But his followers would also experience that hostility and rejection. And now many of them have experienced it to the point of death. If you're going to be a believer, confrontation and persecution will become part of your life. We are not called to look for it. It's not, some people feel, well, I need to do something so that I can feel persecuted, so that I can actually feel that I'm a Christian. No, we're not called to do that. But what is going to happen is when you start presenting Christ and when you start presenting the reason why you act the way you act, people will start responding. And it's not against you, but it's against the principles that Christ has given us and the principles that are found in his word. And in some ways, he ends the verse with somewhat positive. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But then he says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But did the hostile Jewish people keep his word? No. That's why he starts the next verse with the word but. But instead, all these things they will do. But basically what is going to happen is those who recognize that the word of God was the word of Christ was the word of God, they keep the word of Christ because they recognize, oh, that's what God said. And then when we speak the word of Christ or the word of God to others, those who recognize it, they will keep it because they will say, oh, that's what Christ and God has revealed. Of course, they understand this because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to reveal it to us. And they say, wow, he's speaking the words of God. And those who reject Christ are rejecting the word of God. They might claim, and there is a verse coming up on that. I love God, but I hate Christ. Said, you can't, because what Christ did and what Christ revealed was the Father. You cannot say that you hate Christ and you love God. And if the world has hated Christ, they will also hate you, but in addition, they will also be hating the Father. So the fourth thing, believers will take part of the rejection. And then people who are hostile to Jesus do not know God. And because they do not know God and they reject God, God's word, God's works, they are guilty. So verse 22. Well, verse 21 again. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So a lot of people can claim that they know God. But if indeed Christ spoke the word of God, they should have recognized it if they actually knew God. But because they didn't recognize it, it proves that they didn't know God, and because they rejected it, it shows that they have rejected the word of God. And in some ways, having a copy of the Old Testament, which the Jewish people had, that God gave them evidence of what was going to happen. God told them what kind of man was going to be the one who was going to sit in the throne of David. He told them also that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. Even Herod, the Edomite king over the Jewish, he found that out. But then when they heard him speak, and then John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ to the whole nation. He said, this is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. This is the Son of God. And the people heard the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But they rejected it. I mean, basically they had created certain God in their mind using the Word of God, which I think people can still do now. They look at the Bible and said, I think God is like this and like that. But they don't take Jesus Christ or the Father at His Word. Whatever He said, go with it, because that's what God said in the Old Testament, and that's how it happened in the New Testament. And they create their own God. So Christ is just, in fact, He's called it, whoever you call their God is not actually the one that is the true God, the one who sent me. So all these things they will do to you, and He hasn't explained them. He's going to explain them in the next chapter. We won't get to that today. For my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. So in verse 22, then he introduces a sin. The way that the sentence reads in English, you might think that they had no sin at all, that they had never sinned. But that's not, he's actually referring to a particular sin, that the sin of rejecting the evidence and the illumination that God gives. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. And I say not sin in general, but this particular sin. But now they have no excuse. There is no pretext they can give you for their sin. Jesus Christ came, and His words were the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we're talking only about His words. The prophecies, He even gave prophecies that also became true. But the Sermon of the Mount, explaining the Old Testament Ten Commandments, or many of the Ten Commandments, the words that He spoke were life, explaining that the manna did not give them eternal life, what they wanted. It didn't let them live forever, but that He was the bread of life. And if they trusted in Him, they would indeed live forever. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. Your fathers ate the bread, but they died. And Jesus Christ, just with the words that He spoke, was enough to prove that He was from God. Just the descriptions that He gave from the Father, just the way that He relayed to the Father. Can anyone accuse me of sin? Can anyone accuse me of having lied to you? No, there was no evidence that He actually was a sinner. Just the words that He spoke to demons, and so many things that He did with His word. He said, if I had not come to you, you would have no sin. But the problem is that the Jewish leaders hear Him speak. They hear that message that He gave, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. They hear Him say, come to me and drink. And even those officers that they sent to apprehend Him, they couldn't apprehend Him because no man has spoken like He has spoken. People realize He speaks like a man that has authority, And he had the authority. He was the Word of God, incarnate in the flesh. And they heard it, and they rejected it. So now they are guilty. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father. Also, and this is what I had already been explaining, if you hate what Christ was saying, you're hating what the Word of God, because whatever Christ spoke was whatever the Father wanted to be spoken. But also, the next verse, not only the words of God, but the works of God. Whatever Christ did, he told them that in chapter 5. I only do what I see my Father do. My Father now works, and now I work. The works that you see is what my Father has shown me. And greater works of these you will see, because the Father will show them to me. It was the will of the Father to have that man healed after 38 years on the Sabbath. It was the will of the Father to heal the man that has the dried up hand on a Sabbath. It was the will of the Father to send Jesus Christ to reveal God himself to humanity. And he says, he who hates me is hating God the Father. There is no way to love God the Father and hate Christ. Then 24, he works to the works. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But notice what kind of works he did. The works that no one else had ever done. The works of Christ were unique. No prophet in the Old Testament, not even Elijah and Elisha, who made lots of miracles, had as many miracles as Jesus Christ. And even in the church, even though there are records of Paul raising a young man that fell down from the third story and died, and then he came back and raised him back to life, or Tabitha, Dorcas, who also died, and Peter raised her from the dead. The amount of miracles that they did do not compare to the amount of miracles that Jesus did in those 3 years. It's just the dismissal of the evidence because of the hardness of their heart. They would not accept. I mean, the blind man made it very clear to them. There is no other man who has made a blind man see, especially a blind man from birth. That should have been sufficient. The message of John the Baptist would have been sufficient. The word of God during the baptism of Jesus should have been sufficient. The words of Christ should have been sufficient. But they are guilty. They are very guilty of this sin, of rejecting. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, and they also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word of God might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. This comes from Psalm 35 on Psalm 61. And in both of them, you have people in Psalm 35, the psalmist is doing all these good things for people, and then they just turn against their benefactor. And just like in the Old Testament, there were evil men who returned evil for good. These men who had the privilege to be with Jesus Christ, hear him, hear the words of God from his mouth, seeing the glory of God, full of grace and truth, they rejected him. They are guilty. They are guilty, and they have hated him, and they have hated the Father. And now Jesus is departing, and he said, this happened to me while I was present with them. This is going to happen to you while I'm not present with you. It's just fulfilling what has been spoken in the Old Testament. So, our last point for today, the last two verses. Tell what you know about Christ, nonetheless. You're going to be hated, but many others can come to have the same salvation that you have if you present the testimony of Christ. The way that I became saved and I started this relationship with Christ is because someone decided to go down to Mexico and tell about what Jesus Christ has done for humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he started a church, and then someone invited me to the church, and in that day they were preaching a message on salvation, on how I couldn't be saved by my own works, but by trusting Christ, I could have a relationship with Christ, and God used that presentation of Christ to change my life. That's how he chose me out of the world and put me into the kingdom of his son. And when we are speaking, and it's interesting how he puts it, the testimony, verse 27, well, let me read both, 26 and 27. When the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, so there is this helper that he's talking about, and again, Christ is sending him, but he's coming from the Father, who is also sending him, and his name is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So what is he doing? What is this helper doing? Probably the most important work of this helper is to tell us who Christ is. I mean, he opens the Word of God to us so that we can understand, oh, that's who Christ is. Oh, you mean he has a name above every name? You mean he's full of grace? You mean that he was willing to wash the disciples' feet, to humble himself, and to become obedient to the point of death? It is the Holy Spirit who is revealing Christ, who Christ is, and the glory of Christ, and the glory of God shining in the face of Christ, and in the words of Christ. He reveals it to us. He testifies of who Christ is. But then look at the second part. And you, and if you have New King James, it's an indicative, but I believe also the imperative should be the best translation. You also bear witness, because you have been from me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit comes and bears witness. So you go and bear witness too, because you have been with me from the beginning. And he's talking here to the 11 disciples. But your job is to, now that Christ has been revealed to you through the Holy Spirit, you go and reveal it to others. And what is happening is when we're revealing Christ to others, we have God's message in our mouth. We have the privilege of speaking the words of the Holy Spirit as we talk to other people. The privilege of the prophets of all to have the word of man, of God in their own mouths. That's what we have when we're speaking and testifying of who Christ is. This weekend, I was able to meet a couple in one of the local stores, and they knew about Christian churches, but I was just able to explain who Christ is, what he has done for us, the same thing when we were absent last week, we were celebrating our anniversary, and I was able to explain to the owner of the house, she was explaining about that it was incredible that these boats, that whaling boat that took all the blubber and they burned it in the boat to make it into oil, and many of the boats got lost at sea, many of them burned down with the fire because the fire would get out of control. She was saying it's incredible that that they came back, that so many of these boats came back, and they were able to create an industry, a whaling industry, by creating oil. And then I was just able to tell her, well, the reason why sometimes things don't go bad is because Christ and God is sustaining all things. It's just like in an atom, you have a positive and negative. And usually when you put positive and negative electrons with protons, they would just go together. But God keeps them moving as long as he sustains them. The same thing with the planets. You have all these planets going around, and there is probably not much friction in space, but it keeps moving. It still moving. So God is sustaining things. And just to present the glory of God and the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ, that's what we have been called to do. You bear testimony of me, bear witness of me. And First Peter, we've been reading First Peter. But you are a chosen generation. Remember, I chose you out of this world. You are a royal priesthood. You are priest for a king. a holy nation, a nation that has been separated from the rest of the world. You are His own special people. So, what are you supposed to do? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, bear witness. That's what we need to do. Christ is departing. You're going to be persecuted, but nonetheless, whether they treat you really bad or somewhat bad, there is this separation because you're not from the same group, but you go and proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So, we have that privilege of speaking the Word of God. It's a privilege and a responsibility. I think Christ is commanding us here, just like in the Great Commission, just go and make disciples, teaching them all things that I have given you, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. We have that responsibility of just proclaiming what we know of Christ. You don't have to go... What you need to do, what you need to do to proclaim the greatness of Christ, you cannot proclaim what you don't know, but what you have, what has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, that's what you need to tell. This is who Christ is. This is what Christ can do. This is how He can help you with your sin. This is how He can help you with your troubles. Come to me, all you heavy burden, and I will give you rest. You just need to go and tell what you know about Christ. The disciples only knew what they had seen for 3 years. That's what they needed to do. And the helper was going to reveal more things to them. And they just had to reveal what was revealed to them. It's a privilege and a responsibility. So let us not shy away from that privilege we have, knowing that even though it's going to engender rejection, hostility, and hatred, it also is going to bring light and life to many others who will be conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into His wonderful, marvelous light. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Helper. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for Christ. We praise You for what we have done in our lives. And we pray that we might bring this message to many others, Lord, and that those who come and understand, we pray that You will be glorified through our words and through the testimony that we might give. I pray that You will make each one of us a witness for You, Lord, with the little or the much that we know about You, with the little that You have revealed to us or the much that You have revealed to us. Let us be witnesses for You, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.